to get going here. Matthew chapter 28. All right, we're going to continue on our study here on Baptists, right? So tonight we are on the two ordinances of being a Baptist, okay? So we're going to be looking here tonight at baptism and the Lord's Supper. And if you're following along on your little sheet, right, we've already looked at the letter B, the Bible, biblical authority for the church, for our lives should be the Bible. We looked at the letter A, the autonomy of the local church. We looked at P, we looked at the priesthood of the believer. And tonight we're looking here at the two ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so in Matthew chapter 28 here, we'll begin reading here in verse 16 and read down through the end of the chapter there in verse number 20. So Matthew 28, verse 16, the Great Commission here says here in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, thank you again that we can gather here in your house here tonight. Lord, we just praise you. We lift up your name. And Lord, we just ask that you meet with us now. Lord, I pray you fill me with your spirit here today. I pray you give me your words and your wisdom and your direction here, Lord, as we look at the truths of your word here on the two ordinances of the church, Lord. We'll just give you the glory for what you do here tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the word ordinance means a law or something prescribed. And there's only two ordinances which Baptists recognize as being prescribed by the Word of God. The first one is the ordinance of baptism. And we know that baptism is after salvation. Okay, it's not first. It's after salvation, and it's by immersion, okay? And the other is the Lord's Supper or communion, okay? Baptism is a symbolic act that portrays what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for the believer in salvation. It is a picture of a person dying to an old life of sin and raising again to a new life of service to the Lord. It is an outward symbol of an inward change of God. It is a picture of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the Lord's Supper is the other ordinance that brings to mind the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it also brings to mind the promise of His return. You know, Jesus Christ is coming back. He promised He's coming back. But when we take that bread and we take that cup, we are remembering again what Jesus did on that cross, how He died for our sins on that cross, and how His body was broken on that cross, and how He died there and He was buried and He rose again the third day. That the Lord's Supper is a symbol of the eternal work that God did through the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, baptism and the Lord's Supper are vital parts of our church. They're vital parts of our worship. But you got to get it. You don't get saved through them. Okay, that's not how you get saved. They are not necessary for salvation. They are ordinances. They are statutes that we follow. They're not sacraments. Some religions call them sacraments, and what that means is they impart a saving grace. And if you don't do them, then you're not saved. And that's not biblically speaking. But Jesus initiated two ordinances, okay? And both of these picture the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you go down through church history, and there's a lot of commotion on these two things, isn't there? There's a lot of misunderstandings. There's a lot of disagreements about these, which is very, you know, if you think about it, it's very unfortunate, because if you read your Bible, God gives distinctions in there, and He lays them out. And He tells us exactly how to do it and what they're for. But now here tonight, we're looking here at the two ordinances of the local church. Again, the baptism by immersion after salvation and the Lord's Supper. So number one here, we're looking here, I'm going to call it the believer's baptism. Believer's baptism. In our text here, look there in verse 19. The Bible says in Matthew 28:19, He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Okay, you've got to underline that there, teach all nations. What are we teaching them? We're teaching them the gospel. We're teaching them how Jesus died for the sin debt of all mankind, how He was buried, how He rose again. We're preaching that gospel. We're teaching that gospel to every person. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what we're talking about right here in that first part of this verse. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, seeing folks get saved. And then the next part is baptizing them. So they're saved, then they're baptized. So baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Talking about salvation, okay? Salvation is the most misunderstood doctrine in the New Testament. I mean, you go down the street, you can kind of talk to people, and you're going to find people believe all kinds of whacked out things on how to get to heaven. But salvation is the most misunderstood, and the second most would probably be the doctrine of baptism. Okay, the doctrine of baptism. Baptism is the first step of obedience after salvation. Neither baptism nor the water that you get dipped in can save you. Water doesn't have that power to save. It's got to be the blood. Now, the word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo. Okay, you probably heard that before. And it means to immerse. It means to dip. It means to plunge. Okay, and so biblical baptism is not sprinkling. Okay, it's not sprinkling and it's not dumping and it's not pouring, but it is a full immersion down into the water. Okay, signifying the believer's identification. Say, hey, I've been saved. I believe that Jesus died for me, and I'm letting you all know that I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection, right? That baptism is a picture of that death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus established the ordinance of baptism here with the Great Commission in our text here. That command that He says to win souls and to baptize them is the command that Jesus Christ gives. And it's the command that every church, every born-again believer is to be doing until the end of the times. Until the end of the times. He says there, even unto the end of the world, okay? And look there in verse 20 there. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hey, He's with us. Okay, He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. But we're talking about here tonight, baptism in the Lord's Supper. Now, baptism was introduced by John the Baptist. And we mentioned him with quite a bit of details in a series ago. But John, if you could turn over to Mark, just turn over a page or so. In Mark chapter 1, we know that John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance. Okay, in verse number 4 of Mark chapter 1, verse 4, it says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, somewhere when we go into all the world and we're preaching the gospel, we got to preach about repentance. The Bible talks a lot about repenting, right? We in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, the Bible says, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's God that we've ultimately sinned against. And so, hey, I'm walking along. I'm living my life. I'm on my way to hell. Okay. But I repent of my sins and I turn to God. It's God that I've offended. I've offended God. And I've repented of my sins. I'm not trusting in that anymore. I turn to God, and what does God say? How to get to heaven? Through Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we can even talk baptism, we've got to talk salvation. We've got to talk salvation because salvation comes first. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we turn from our sin, we turn to God, and that's only made possible through Jesus Christ. It's not made possible by some tap water, and it's not made possible by the act of being baptized for salvation. Jesus paid it all on the cross of Calvary. Now, you may have remembered in our study, we also looked at a little bit about a group called the Anabaptists, right? The Anabaptists were a group that held to the doctrines of the Bible. They stuck to the fact that baptism is just that. Baptism is after salvation and is by immersion. And they suffered extreme persecution because of that. Many, 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 many million, maybe even millions of people were put to death because of their stance on baptism. And, you know, the church wanted to baptize infants. They took the stand, no, you got to be saved first. Saved, and it's by immersion. But these Anabaptists were often called rebaptizers. Because when somebody came from another church or another group, you know, and they had been sprinkled, for instance, they would rebaptize them, okay, by immersion. Right? If somebody came to the church here at Gilead and they had never been scripturally baptized, maybe they'd been sprinkled or whatever the case might be, right? Once we establish the salvation, they have a salvation testimony, we would then go ahead and rebaptize them by immersion, right? Because the biblical means of baptism is by immersion. If you would, turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I want you to see here verse 41. In Acts chapter 2, again, just kind of alliterating on our text verse here, it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received His word," okay, you can underline that, "received His word, were baptized." Received His word, meaning he got saved. They received Jesus Christ, they were born again, they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Salvation was first, and it says, then they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And that's kind of the way it looks like. You get saved, you get baptized, and then they join the local church. It is in that order. You receive the word, you get saved, you get baptized. And look, the water does not save you. You got to get that, right? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." It's Jesus Christ. It's that shed blood that He poured out on that cross of Calvary. Now, John, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, John required proof before he would baptize. He said in John, Matthew 3 verse 8, he says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." You see, there had to be proof for salvation before he would baptize. Same thing with us. You got to have proof of salvation. Now, there's many churches out there today that'll baptize anyone, right? You walk an aisle and they'll baptize you. They'll put you in the old baptismal there. And then many out there that think that baptism will actually save you. And I've talked with a lot of people and I ask them, "Hey, do you know you're going to heaven?" And what's the first thing they'll say to me? "Well, I've been baptized." Right? "Well, I've been baptized. Well, I was baptized when I was a kid." Well, let me tell you, most of the time, if that's the very first thing that they say, that's what they're trusting in to get them to heaven. And that's not the right way. That's not the right way to heaven. You know, Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. You got to be saved first and then baptism comes. But now John the Baptist required proof of his candidates. No proof, no baptism. If a person hasn't been saved and they get baptized, all they did was go down a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner, right? You've heard that one before. But another thing too, and when you read the Bible, every person that was saved and baptized in the Bible, nobody turned it down. There's not an account in the Bible where anybody refused to be baptized. That's my point, right? If you would, turn over to Acts chapter 9. I'll give you one account here. You know the story in Acts chapter 9. Saul, who we know is Paul, the Lord will change his name to Paul. But Saul was on the road to Damascus. He's on the road to persecute Christians, right? He's on the road to arrest Christians and have them put to death, put into jail, and eventually wants to put them all to death. And we know that story. On that road to Damascus, he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Lord Jesus Christ appears to him, and Paul gets saved there on that road to Damascus. And that there was a bright light and it blinded Saul there. And the Lord told him to go into Damascus. So he went into Damascus there. And I want you to read here in verse 18. In verse 18 it says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized," right? As soon as he could, He got baptized. He was saved. As soon as he could, he got baptized, but he was saved first. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, you got to have salvation right, and it's not through baptism. You got to have salvation right because it's through grace. It's by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Acts 16, 31, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Nowhere in this Bible does it teach that being born again comes when a person is baptized. Born again is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation comes, and then baptism comes. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. That's the first part of our text there, of that great commission. You hear the gospel. You got to hear the gospel. You got to hear the gospel. If the gospel is not preached, how can souls be saved? You got to hear the gospel. You got to be in a church that preaches the gospel. You got to be in a church that teaches the gospel. Hey, Sunday school teachers, we bring kids in, or kids come in. You preach the gospel. You might be preaching on, I don't know what it is. You might be preaching on the flood. I don't know. But whatever it is you're preaching on, you got to get the gospel in there. You got to get the gospel in there, no matter what it is you're teaching on, because the gospel is what saves. Right? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. They got to hear the gospel. They got to believe it, and they got to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And when that happens, then you're a candidate to be baptized. And so just that thought there alone, by the truth of God's word alone, that would alleviate any infant baptisms, would it not? That would alleviate anybody that does not understand the gospel message or is too young to comprehend the gospel message. Baptism is not for salvation. 1 Peter 3:21 says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And I'm going to come back to that verse in just a minute. But I do want you to flip over to Acts chapter 8. Here in Acts chapter 8, we have another account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch here in Acts chapter 8. And I'm going to read just a few verses here, and you can go back tonight and read the whole account. But in Acts chapter 8, I'm just going to read just a few verses here in verse number 35. Starting in verse 35, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch is looking through the scriptures, and God tells Philip, hey, go preach to this guy. And so he shows up here in verse 35. It says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You get that? He preached unto him Jesus, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Did you catch that? You might want to underline that, come back to that, whatever. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down. Get that? They went down, both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized. And when they were come up out of the water, you see that? They came up out of the water. You get this here? It's good stuff. Right? And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. You see here, we got this account here, and from this account we can clearly see that baptism comes for only those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes after salvation, but we also see that the Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Okay, it wasn't a sprinkling affair going on. They went down into the water. He immersed him into the water, and they weren't going down there just to hang out in the water and take a little dip, right? They went down into the water. So we can see that baptism, a scriptural baptism, the mode would be by immersion. Okay? If you turn over to Romans chapter 6. All right, Rome, I'm going to give you a couple verses here. A couple verses here that'll help you. When we lived in Alabama, a lot of the people in Alabama that we've run into, it seemed like they were the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ, and they believed in baptismal regeneration. And so they would use, this is one of their verses they would use here in Romans chapter 6, look at verse number 3 through 5. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death," and underline this, "that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the," underline this, "likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." You see, when a person is immersed in water, like I said, it is a picture of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a symbol. And he says here three times, well, two times he says likeness, but he also says like, right? It is a symbol. It is like a likeness. A likeness doesn't mean it's the real thing. It means it's like it, okay? That's what the death, burial, and resurrection of baptism is. It's a symbol, okay? It's a symbol, right? We're buried with Him in baptism the same way that Christ died on that cross and He was buried and He rose again. Remember, the Greek word for baptism is baptizo, and it means to dip, to plunge, to bury, to immerse, okay? And so from that very definition alone, we can see that the only way to baptize is by dipping, immersing, plunging, okay? And then John chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says that John the Baptist was baptizing in an area because there was much water there. Right? He was baptizing because there was much water. Right? You need much water if you're going to dip, to plunge, to immerse. Hey, if you're just sprinkling, you don't need much water at all. Okay? Okay? So let me say this. So then who can baptize somebody? Who can baptize somebody? The New Testament church, as from our scriptures, the New Testament church is the administrator of the ordinance. Okay, the Great Commission was given to the church, and so the church is to continue this doctrine until Jesus Christ returns. Now, I want to show you another verse here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's another verse that, for instance, the Church of Christ people like to use. I remember we knocked the door, my wife and I knocked this door, and the nicest lady came out and started talking to us. She was so nice. And it turned out she was a Church of Christ, went to the Church of Christ. And she referenced this verse to me. All right, she referenced this verse to me and said, "Oh, yeah, you got to be baptized to get to heaven," because I'm giving her the gospel and telling her how God loved her, you know, and sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And she goes, "Yeah, I know, but you got to be baptized." I'm like, no, you're not getting it. Not getting it. So she mentioned this verse here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, it says the like figure, right there. You get that, underline that. That's good stuff right there. The like figure, it's that word again, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now that's the problem with, like, Church of Christ. They stop right there. Right? They don't read the rest of the verse. Okay, they stop right there and they take the whole thing out of context and everything else. And you see the very next part of the scripture, it's interesting because it says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And all that was in parentheses. And then it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the answer is right there. Baptism does not save us. It is the answer of a good conscience, right? The first step of obedience after salvation is what? To get baptized. And so if you are saved, you've been born again and you've never been baptized, you're not obedient to the Lord. You're walking in disobedience. You can't go on and be growing, right? Because you're disobedient to the Lord. The very first step of obedience is to be baptized. And again, it's a like figure here. It's a like figure. It's a picture. Every time someone is baptized, it is that picture. It is that symbol. It is that like figure of the gospel, of that gospel message, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So I hope you got that, because I kind of beat that up today, didn't I? And I know I'm talking to a bunch of people who got it, but these verses are key because if you go out and you talk to people, they're going to bring these verses up. And so you need to know how to approach that. And so the answer of a good conscience toward God, being obedient, following the Lord in believer's baptism, it's not the root of salvation, but it is the fruit of a good conscience. It is the fruit of knowing you're obedient to the Lord. It is fruit of knowing, hey, I am walking with the Lord. Okay, the very first step of obedience after salvation is to be baptized. And so let me go on to my next point here, talking about the Lord's Supper. All right, the Lord's Supper. And this Sunday in the afternoon service, we'll have the Lord's Supper here at church. So just be prepared for that. Start preparing your hearts right now for that. Now, unfortunately, this ordinance has been subjected to a lot of the same confusion that baptism has over the years. And the Roman Church, or somewhere around 1200, changed the memorial of the Lord's Supper into a mass, which they claim to be a continual sacrifice for the living and the dead. And they believe in the Mass, a miracle occurs, causing the bread to turn into the literal body of Jesus Christ and the cup to turn into the literal blood. And so they believe that the Mass to be Christ's continual sacrifice for sins. But I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 7, because I'm going to give you a few verses here that counteract that, okay? They believe that the Mass is Christ's continual sacrifice for sins. But even as we looked at last week, we know that Jesus Christ took care of that one time on the cross of Calvary. Did He not? And so I'm just going to refresh you these verses here. Matthew chapter 7, look there in verse 27. Matthew 7, 27 here, it says, "Who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." Jesus Christ, He did once on the cross of Calvary. And look there in chapter 9, in verse 26. "For then must we often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Right? He sacrificed Himself on the cross. Look there in verse 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And there's a few more here in chapter 10. I don't have time to read them, but chapter 10, you can read those in verses 10 through 14. Chapter 10, 10 through 14, you can read those tonight. Again, the same thing, talking about Jesus Christ died for sin on the cross one time. And I do want you to turn back here into Matthew, over to Matthew chapter 26. I want you to see here that Christ established the ordinance of the Lord's Supper as a memorial. We are to do this in a remembrance of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 26, I'll read just a couple verses here, starting in 26:26. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is My body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin." Now, Jesus initiated this memorial, the Lord's Supper here, as He was eating the Passover meal. And he was showing the disciples here that this was going to be a sacrifice. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to sacrifice Himself. And it was going to be a once-for-all sacrifice, just like the verses we were reading in Hebrews. A once-for-all sacrifice. Not like the Catholics say, it's a continuous thing. You know, that's why they still got Jesus on the cross. No, He died there, and He already paid everything. Okay, it's a one-time good deal. That's why I don't have to wake up every morning and ask to be saved again. I don't have to get reborn again. Nowhere in the Bible was anybody ever reborn again, right? You get saved one time, truly saved one time, and you don't ever lose it. Now, I do want to look here in the, if you would, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is the big account of the Lord's Supper. And so I'll get going on this, and I'll probably end up finishing this on Sunday before we do our Lord's Supper on Sunday afternoon. But we'll get into this here. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Look there in verse 25, showing you that we're to do this in a remembrance of Him. It's a remembrance ordinance, right? We remember the sacrificial death on the cross, that He died for me, He died for you in our sins. And 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, "After the same manner, also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink in it, as long as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" You get that? In remembrance of me. So we come together. The Bible doesn't say how often we're to do it. Right? The church does it as often as the church does it. Okay? But when you come together, it's to be a remembrance time. Right? It's not to be a party time or a... It's to be a serious time. Okay, the Bible warns about taking it nonchalantly, but it's to be a serious time where we get our hearts right. Right, we confess any sin. Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know if there's search me to see if there's any sin in me. Confess that sin, right, so that I can partake in the bread and the cup, because He gives. We probably won't get into this tonight, but we'll get into it Sunday. But, He gives warnings about those who take it unworthily. All right. Right. An example of taking it unworthily would be, hey, you could have sin in your heart or sin in your life and you knowingly have that sin. Or even if you unknowingly have that sin, you could take the Lord's Supper unworthily, and people were being sick and God was chastening them for that. But also another example of taking it unworthily, would be kind of like what I was saying, right? You come in and you live your life all week in the world, and you come in on Sunday and you don't have any care for any spiritual things, and you haven't confessed your sins, you haven't walked with the Lord. Same thing applies, right? God was chastening those people in those situations, and some of those were sick, and some of those actually were sick unto death. All right, but the Lord's Supper, here's what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 11, in verses 23 to 30. And so I don't have time to read them all tonight, but homework, right? Be prepared for Sunday. You can read them in between now and Sunday. And we're going to look in this here a lot more, and we'll get more into it and just run out of time. But I want you to see that the bread signifies Christ's body. Okay, it is unleavened. It signifies His sinlessness. He is sinless. Okay, He is without sin. Jesus Christ is without sin. And that cup signifies the blood of Jesus Christ. It's pure grape juice. It's, it's never called wine. Okay, it's called the cup. Right? There's so many perverted Bibles out there and so many perverted versions of the Bible that people have changed it. And why have they changed it? Because they want to drink alcohol. Right? They want to drink wine, okay? But God preserved it. You got to get it. God preserved the cup by calling it the cup, all right? And so, I'm out of time for tonight, but we're going to, like I said, we'll pick this back up on the Lord's Supper, and on Sunday afternoon, we'll partake in the Lord's Supper. And so, be preparing your hearts now, like I said. Make sure there's no sin in your life. And in order, you see, the Bible says that we're to search within ourselves, search our own hearts, right? We're not to search our neighbor's hearts, okay? But we're to search our hearts. So, Lord, search my heart. That's our prayer as we close here tonight.